Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read the whole chapter this afternoon. A couple weeks ago, we were in the first 8 verses, and Lord willing, this afternoon we will finish this chapter, considering verses 9 to 28. First Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had 2 wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her miserably, to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. Well, brothers and sisters, last time when we began our consideration in 1 Samuel, we began to consider how the Lord was showing that he was going to work amongst his people. It was a passage that was already showing some ways that God was going to bring comfort to his people in a time of bleak spiritual outlook, of barrenness amongst the people of God. And we saw that this wasn't just about Elkanah and Hannah and this particular family and this particular woman and her situation, but that they were a picture of the whole nation. They were, their family situation showed much of the problems amongst the people of God, but also we came to see there were still amongst God's people faithful families, those who worshiped the Lord of hosts and wanted to see God's kingdom come. But through just the language of the text, we have a worshiping family, and we have a reminder that how the Lord works, has worked in His church through barrenness to bring about mighty work amongst His people. That this was foreshadowing, there was change coming. God was going to do something for His whole church. He was going to advance His purposes, that God was not stopped by the barrenness of the nation, that His plan for His church was going to be accomplished and fulfilled. And we see more of that story. We're going to hear more of that story today of God's work for His church and amongst His people. Now, we're going to see today the privilege that you and I have to bring all our needs and cares to our God in prayer, when we can come to Him with our highs and our lows and our thanksgivings and our needs and with our joys and with our sorrows. And that's good. We have a God upon whom we can cast all our cares because He cares for us. But it's important to remember that your story and your life as a Christian is inseparably linked to the church. It's inseparably linked to the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are one people together under Christ, one body in our head, and that God is at work in our lives, not just as individuals, but as those who are intimately linked together through Jesus Christ. And that sets then all our needs and all our prayers in a proper context, that I'm not just coming as one Christian, one person to God, and looking for Him just to work in my life, but that I'm coming as one of many, and that I'm looking for Him, and God is going to work, do His work in my life, that is a work that's not just about me, but it's about all His people. It's a work, what God does in my life, what God does in your life, is a work He does for all His church, that His blessings upon you are meant for more than just you, that your story is woven together with every other Christian, and it's all linked to the great and mighty plan of God for His whole church. It's important and perhaps very different for us to hear that in a world where we're so used to being just individualistic, and it's about me. No, it's not. It's about us. And that's what this story is about. It's not about Hannah. It's not about Elkanah. It's not about one barren woman getting one child. It's about God's care for His whole church. And that as you bring your deep needs to God in prayer, you have the privilege of praying far bigger than yourself and looking to God with expectation that's as big as God is. That your needs are not just temporarily, that you hopefully get another, that there's just hopefully you'll have a better day tomorrow, but that God will work through tomorrow to bless His whole church and accomplish His eternal purpose. That's a big story that we get to be part of. That's a big story God places us in the midst of. And that even you and I, as we hear the story of Hannah, we get to recognize we've been blessed because Hannah prayed. That God worked through her prayers to accomplish His purpose of leading all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And we are recipients of all these blessings. That Hannah's success in prayer, if you want to put it that way, God's hearing and answering the way He did was to bless you today. That we are connected to Hannah through the same God who rules His church and cares for His people. And as we learn these things and we understand how God works to care for His whole church, let us, like them, bow and worship our God. Because the earnest asking of the Lord's people brings the Lord's answer to care for all His people. Our earnest asking as God's people brings the Lord's answer to care, not just for us, not just for me, but for all His people. Let's really have this. We're going to look at this text first, earnestly asking the Lord in verses 9 to 18, and then the Lord's answer in verses 19 to 28. earnestly asking the Lord, and then the Lord's answer. Well, there's the asking that we hear, and that comes as we see Hannah's prayers before the Lord. Last week, we see God's work that was about to break forth, and it was being foreshadowed. Now we begin to see His active work more on the surface as we begin to see Him beginning to work out His plans through the life of Hannah and in Elkanah's family. There's Hannah. She's distraught. She's vexed because of she's all the troubles that are facing her, including her rival wife and all the issues going on in that family. And as someone who wanted to worship the Lord, there's lots going on. And she is there at a place where she can come before the Lord in a particular way. She's at Shiloh. She's at the house of the God. She's at the place that God had provided for His people to come to worship Him and to seek Him. Through the sacrifices offered, she had access to God, just, of course, as we, as God's people today, have access to God through the great sacrifice, through Christ who has come. And so we can come and pray to God like Hannah. And there she is. She arose. She wasn't eating and drinking. Her family was, but now she arose and she went. We're introduced to Eli, the high priest, who was positioned in his throne of authority, his seat of authority there at the doorpost of the house of God, guarding the house and overseeing it. We're going to see in the text a contrast between this pious woman and the incompetency of Eli. But she goes, she doesn't really notice that he's there, because she comes to seek the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord with tears. She cast her cares upon Him. If you think Old Testament worship was just going through rituals and going through the motions and was dry and this here, amongst many passages, but this here shows you it's not a dry, it was not dry worship. It was not heartless worship. It was not just a bunch of forms and things to do. Hers was a warm relationship with God, a seeking of Him, a realization that she could pour out her heart before the Lord, and she did. She poured out her heart, poured out her tears, brought her anguish to God in prayer. It's the privilege we still have as God's people. Dale Ralph Davis says that, he says, our Lord can handle our tears. It won't make Him nervous. It won't make Him ill at ease if you unload your distress at His feet. It's a wonderful comfort. She took advantage of that comfort. She took advantage of that opportunity to come before the Lord. But even as she did, notice in her language, she didn't forget her place. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant. She was distressed before the Lord. She also knew the Lord had closed her womb. This was not something she was like, Lord, you probably don't have anything to do with this. And you didn't cause any, you haven't done any of this. No, the Lord, she knew, was actively withholding children from her. But she didn't go and say, what are you doing, God? She didn't get angry at Him and shake her fist at heaven. She calls Him the Lord of hosts. Her husband had well taught her in worship. Remember in verse 3, the Lord of hosts is the first time in the scriptures that term for God is used, a term that describes Him in His absolute power and glory. His is the armies of heaven and earth. He has control of all the powers of creation because He is the God of creation. And so now she goes and takes that same term. We hear it a second time in the scriptures, and it's in prayer. And she pours out, she knows how great and glorious God is. And she comes as a servant, a maidservant of God. It is good to pour out your heart before the Lord, but never forget who He is, and never forget who you are by contrast. He is the King. He is the Master. We are the servants. We get to pour out our hearts, but doing so in honoring Him and not stripping away His honor. And as she comes with a humble vow, a humble commitment, a solemn promise to God. If you will look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget me, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She made a commitment to serve God with what He would be pleased to give her. This kind of vow was not bartering with God. Bartering with God only works if we have something to offer Him that He needs from us, but that's never the case. But rather what it is, vows made in this way to God, when we vow for something lawful, that we can seek from God, whether it's our health or whether it's, in this case, it's seeking a child, we do so committing ourselves to, one, as she does, humbly committing ourselves to trust Him. She didn't demand a child. She didn't say, if you give me a child, if you don't give me a child, I'm going to be angry with you forever. No, she said, if you choose to do this, if it's your will and good for me, then I will praise you and I will commit him to your service. I will take what you give and I will return it to your service. I will receive from your hand and give it back to you, because to you belongs all the praise and the glory. She was promising commitment to the Lord with submission, with a desire to use what he might give to her in a way that honored him and built up his church. It wasn't just about her. It wasn't just about, give me, Lord, because I'm owed this. But it was also with a humility. He could deem what was wise and she would accept it. Notice in her prayer, then there's humility. She was the maidservant. Notice that there was a bold request, and yet it was submitting to God's will in her life. And notice there was her motive. Her motive was for the glory of God. Her motive was that what he would do in her life would serve for his glory, his purposes. Her humility, the way she requested, her motive teaches us how to pray. It shows us, it models for us how we can approach to our God. We can ask him boldly for our needs, our cares, our family, our children, our health. But for it's his glory, it's for his purposes, his church. We can ask him boldly, but let's do it rightly. And this models for us what that kind of bold but right request looks like. Now, in this particular case with Hannah, her commitment here was extremely strong. She made a commitment. This, when she talks about giving him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head, that was a Nazarite vow. That was a vow of solemn commitment, not just temporarily either. It was for his whole life. Here was the firstborn son. He would already be committed to the Lord. He was already to be redeemed because he was a firstborn son. He was a Levite. And so he already would have had particular submission and commitment to the Lord, because the Levites of all the tribes were particularly taken by God for his service. But this was extra, as it were, extra devotion, an extra commitment, saying, he will be yours. He will serve before you, as we're going to see. I'm going to give him to you. In this particular case, to live before you. What a sacrifice. I think we look at this and we see Samuel and we are so thankful. But this was a sacrifice that Hannah was willing to make for the cause of the Lord. A sacrifice to give up her firstborn son when she so longed for children. But she realized her children were not for herself but for the Lord, and it was an awesome commitment. An awesome a vow and commitment to the Lord. She is praying, Lord, hear me, help me, look upon my affliction. That language, look upon my affliction and see me, look upon me. That's the language we find at the beginning of Exodus, actually. It's how God's people cried out to the Lord, and he heard, and we read, he looked upon them and saw them in their affliction. She's taking language again that wasn't just about her. It was about the whole purpose of God as part of his covenant family and part of his covenant children. Remember me like you've remembered your people through the generations. Remember me as one in your church. Remember your church. Not that God had forgotten. He didn't need to remember because God had forgotten, but it was a way of God recalling his covenant promises and a way we speak to God to recall. Lord, remember what you've promised. Look upon us according to that mercy. She was earnest for the Lord, earnestly asking, but even in her language, even in her commitments, it was asking for far more than for herself. This was asking for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the church and the nation as a whole. And then we not only see her asking, but we see the difference that prayer made, because we see her trusting. The aftermath of prayer was trusting the Lord. She was praying earnestly. She was praying silently, which was unusual in that culture. Eli's sitting there. He's watching her, and all he sees is her lips move, and he doesn't hear anything coming out of her mouth, and there he makes a hasty conclusion. You're drunk. How long are you going to be drunk? Put away the wine. Stop the strong drink. Which is just one, a terrible accusation to make. It reflects the sad times of the nation and of the church that there could, that would even be a possibility, that would be the first thing he thinks of at the house of God. If there's somebody who's acting a little strange, it's clearly they've been drinking again. We've got a drunkenness problem around this place. It shows there was a the faulty leadership of Eli, who's supposed to be a spiritually discerning and wise man, who foolishly accuses this godly woman of being drunk. And she says, interestingly, she'll say in verse 16, "I'm not a worthless woman, a wicked woman," which is literally a son of Belial. And in chapter 2, we're going to hear that same, or a daughter of Belial, daughter of Satan, a daughter of wickedness. In chapter 2, we're actually going to hear that same language applied to Eli's own sons. There's Eli, whose own sons were running around wickedly, disgracing the house of God, dishonoring the name of the Lord, and he's busy accusing a pious woman of being just like them, but not dealing with his own sons. You see, there's a leadership problem. There's a problem where those who should be leading the house of God and leading God's people in faithfulness are failing, starting with him who's supposed to be at the top of that. And here, interestingly, what we're looking at is this contrast. Here, what God is going to do is take the son of this obscure but pious woman, and he's going to upend the leadership in the church. He's going to replace the leadership of the church with that son. Samuel Eli is going to fall, and Samuel is going to rise to be a faithful servant of God. What does that make you think of? Do you remember another time when an obscure woman in Israel had a son who replaced the failed leadership of Israel? There comes Jesus, the son of Mary, who came when the church was corrupt, the church's leadership was failing, and God replaced them with King Jesus. This is a picture here of what God was going to do in a greater way when Christ would come. But Hannah's response is a response of piety. She was shocked. She was shocked that she would be accused of that, as any of us would be, and that's a pretty heavy accusation. I'm a woman. No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I haven't drunk anything. I haven't had anything, but I've just poured out my soul before the Lord. Notice the model here again. She was shocked, but respectful. Even though he had made a false accusation, she honored him in his office. Which is, of course, when people come and we may be in great distress and we may be given a false accusation, people may say things that are sharp and harsh, let us not lose sight of the fact that even in those moments we are called to be honorable to those, whether it's our parents or whether it's a leader in the church or whether it's someone else. Let our response always be what honors God first of all, even if it's offensive. When she told the story of how she had poured out her grief, "The abundance of my complaint I have spoken." And Eli, to his credit, hears her, hears what she says, and blesses her. He reverses what he had said. Now she's no longer a drunken woman. Now he realizes she's a woman of piety, a woman who serves the Lord, a more rare woman around the temple those days than a drunken woman. But he was thankful. He blesses her. He's not promising that, guaranteeing that she would get what she asked for, but he sends her forth with this blessing, telling her to go in peace and wholeness. May the God of Israel grant your petition, desiring for her to receive the blessing of the Lord. There's the opposite example. If you and I are hasty, particularly in positions of authority, if we're hasty to accuse somebody, hasty to label somebody, and that's what you are, then let us also be humble enough to say, you know, I was wrong. I'm sorry. That was a hasty conclusion to reach. That was a bad judgment to reach. Let's be willing to do that as parents and as elders and whatever other authority, as bosses, as managers. Guard your heart against hasty conclusions. We as Christians ought to have spiritual maturity where we are willing to give the benefit of the doubt, to esteem others better than ourselves. So we repent where we've been wrong, whether it's against an authority above us or to those who are beneath us. But notice Hannah's faith, her trusting, because what happens? She responds, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." That is just a way of showing honor and then leaving his presence. And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Her faith was evident because she wasn't eating before. She was in tears. She was so distraught. But now she had been with God. She had spent time. Had God promised, saying, I'm giving you everything you've asked for? No, she hadn't received a response yet.
But for her, it was the joy of surrendering her life to God. It was the fact that being in his presence was enough. She trusted him. You know, prayer changes us. Prayer changes us, not only when we get whatever we asked for in the way we wanted it, but because when we pray, we're in the presence of God. We're in the presence of the Almighty, the Lord of hosts. It is enough to go to the feet of God, to bow before him as his servants, to lay our cares, and that we can walk away. Not that she didn't have this care anymore, not that suddenly she's like, oh, I forgot what I even asked about. No, she still was there. It was still there. But she went in faith. She rejoiced that she could go to her God. She ate. She worshiped. She knew the Lord received her. You know, the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, is willing to receive you and me in prayer like this. Not because of how many tears you've shed, not because you've reached a certain level of tearfulness, not because your earnestness was measured on some chart in heaven and, okay, you've reached a certain level and now you're so earnest, God has to hear you. Not because of what we've done, but because he's the God of love and he's the God of covenant love, the God who's faithful to love his people, to receive his people who come to him in faith. And you and I get to go through the great sacrifice, Jesus Christ. We get to come through Jesus, through a Savior who knows what it is to live in this life, to have great needs, and to go to a Father in heaven to cast his cares upon his Father. And when you and I pray our prayers, and we get to pray in Jesus' name, it's not just something we rattle off at the end of our prayers. Boys and girls, when you're taught by your parents to pray in Jesus' name, it's not just something you say hastily at the end, like just because you got to say it. But it means that when we pray our prayers in Jesus' name, we're seeking his mediatorial work, him to continue to pray before God for us, on our behalf, for our cares, and for his church. So you and I get to go like Hannah, and get to pray earnestly with all our needs. We can trust him and walk away thankful, including as we come to pray for the church, laying our cares before him, not just for me, which nothing wrong with praying for me, but seeking for his answers that go beyond me, to those around me, to the church that's broader than me. Go, because God loves to receive us. The earnest asking of the Lord's people brings the Lord's answer to care, brings his answer to care for all his people. Well, we've just been shown how to pray, been taught something about prayer. Jesus makes the way. The Lord receives us as his people, and he works through our prayers in his church. And we see that again as he answers here, and we see this in verses 19 to 28. The Lord answers prayer. We read how the Lord remembers in his answer, and this is, he gives his answers. He remembers Hannah. They arose early in the morning. They completed their worship at Shiloh. They went home, and there, through the natural means that God provides, but also through the supernatural intervention in her life, he changes everything. What before, in terms of their marriage, had not produced children at all, suddenly changes. Well, what made the difference? God made the difference. God made what was impossible before, he made it possible, and not just possible as in we hope it happens, but he made it happen. He remembers her, and this is interesting, the same language again. Last time we went back to the patriarchs, to Isaac and Rebekah, and to Jacob and Rachel, and we find that same language, then the Lord remembered them. And they conceived and bore children. It is God who remembers his, not only Hannah, but remembers his people and provides for his church. In remembering her, he remembered all Israel. As the chapters ahead are going to show again and again and again, his plan for Hannah and her offspring was far, far greater than just that one home. And so she bore a son in due time, and called his name Samuel, which has a relation to being asked of God. Well, the New King James footnote says it's more heard of God, but I think it's more asked of God. The letters of Samuel referring to that, that's something I've asked. That's why it says here, she named him Samuel, saying, because I've asked for him from the Lord. There she names him honoring the Lord. She names him to always remembering that it's him, it's God who gave Samuel to her. It's God who heard her prayer and remembered her and answered in this way. Let me just take a moment to speak to the idea here of unanswered prayer. Because that's the thought. Well, how come I pray for things and they don't come about? And does God not answer? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Well, let me remind you that God hears all his prayer, the prayers of his people. And he answers all the prayers of his people. Sometimes the answer of God is no, because we go to God with bad motives. We're seeking, as James warns us in James 3, we seek to serve ourselves, not to serve him. It's about us, not about him. And so our motives can be selfish and self-seeking. But other prayers seem unanswered because God knows that to answer our prayers in the way we have asked would harm us. You know, we have the promise. Jesus tells us that that our Father in heaven loves us even far greater than a father, right? Now, what father would if son asks for a bread, would give him a stone, right? And he said, your Father in heaven knows far greater. He gives far better. Sometimes we go to God in our prayers and we think we're asking for bread, but he knows we're asking for a stone. And he's not going to give us a stone when he knows it's going to harm us. He's going to give us the bread. That's a different answer, a better answer than what we ourselves had asked for. His wisdom trumping our request. God always gives you bread. That's his goodness to you as his father, as your father, rather. Now think about this. When we think about this context, think of Hannah. Hannah was not the only barren woman in Israel. Nor can we assume that Hannah was the only barren woman in Israel who prayed for children. And yet there would have been other barren women in Israel who prayed for children whose womb remained closed. What this teaches you, and this is important in our interpretation of Scripture, the lesson of this chapter is not pray like Hannah and you will no longer be barren, but you will have children. The lesson of the chapter is pray like Hannah, and like Hannah, trust God's good answer for you and for all his people. That's an important difference. Because there will be those who will go to this and say, well, I prayed like Hannah and I didn't get a child, and so God doesn't answer prayer. He's not a trustworthy God. I can't trust him. That's because you've been misled in what this chapter is about. It's not about Hannah and having a baby. But that you can pray like Hannah and trust that even if the Lord, it says, no, I'm not going to open your womb, you can say, Lord, I am your servant. I trust you to do what is right. That your answer is bread to me. It's good not only for me, but you're going to work through this scenario in my life for the good of all your people, for the good of all your church, to accomplish your whole purpose for your whole church. That's a wonderful hope and comfort that comes out of this chapter, whatever specific answer you get from the needy prayers that you bring to your God. The Lord always answers. The Lord always remembers his people. And here then we have the response of Hannah. Hannah remembers. Hannah remembers in response to what God has done. She would fulfill her vow. She had made a commitment. Now, it was not an easy commitment. She was going to give Samuel over to the Lord's service, to live at the tabernacle, to be far from his family home at a very young age. That's what she had committed to do in giving this lifetime vow on his behalf to be a Nazarite. It was a hard commitment. It was not easy and light. But it was better for her to keep her commitments to the Lord, and she desired to keep her commitments to the Lord, and to build up heavenly treasure, to see her family used for the glory of God's kingdom than to try to hoard it to herself, use him for some earthly benefits and joys, and forsake God. Now that she had gotten, as it were, what she wanted, now to forget the Lord. You and I have made vows. We've made vows as members of this church. We've made vows in bringing our children for baptism. We've made vows, some of us, as officers of the church. We've made vows that and as we make these commitments, we're seeking God's blessing. We're seeking for his blessing as we come under his care in the church, as we seek his salvation in our children's lives and seek his equipping and strengthening for service as elders or as a minister. We look in these vows, we promise God faithfulness. And we look to him with expectation to provide for us. And we promise to be faithful to him It's good to look for the blessing of God, but don't forget your commitments. Don't forget what you've promised to do. Don't pass them by as if, well, that was something I did so many years ago. No, they remain valid and true. Remember your commitments like Hannah. We see now after verse 21, she is planning and preparing to go and to keep her commitment to the Lord. Her husband went up year after year, as he did, to Shiloh to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. And whether that was related to this whole situation or not, we're not told, but he went to make his commitments to the Lord. But for a time, Hannah did not go up yet. She was preparing her son. She wanted to wait until he was weaned. That means he no longer needed to be breastfed, which would, in that culture, would take about 3 years or so. And then she says, she remakes her commitment here, I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And there's Elkanah giving thanks for a pious and a holy wife who he himself, this is his firstborn son by Hannah, was making a great sacrifice. But he affirmed her vow. He had affirmed her commitment as her husband, and he with her was bound to it. And so together they were willing to serve the Lord in this way. And when that time had passed, and as he had been weaned, in verse 24, she went up to Shiloh, and she went very generously. She did not just go up to drop him off quickly and leave. She went up with an offering to bring to the Lord, to bring those sacrifices that were required. 3 bulls. Some translations say a 3-year-old bull, but actually the language is much better. Say 3 bulls. There were 3 particular sacrifices that were needed to be made. And with the amount of flour, which was 35 pounds of flour, and perhaps up to 20 liters of wine, all of this together was a great, generous sacrifice to be made to God for the pardon of sin, for the commitment, the dedication of Samuel to the Lord's service. And so she went with generously to worship God and to give joyfully her son to the Lord's service, to keep her vow. And when she went, they brought the child to Eli after the sacrifices. And she said, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." Notice she didn't raise, you know, "I'm the woman you falsely accused of being drunk." You remember that? Yeah, now look, see? Look what God has. No, no. She was honoring the Lord. She was saying, "I'm the one who's praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." One of those times where when we translate into English, we don't quite capture the wordplay here. In verse 17, Eli had said to her, "May the Lord grant to you the petitions that you have petitioned of your God, of the God of Israel." And here she comes using that same language. "The Lord has given me that petition which I asked of him." And then she uses a variation on that same verb of petitioning to say, "I have lent." So I have lent him to the Lord. It's like I'm giving back to him what he has given to me. What I have petitioned from him, he has given, and now I give it back. I lend him to the Lord. I give him over to the Lord. It's the same language. She just keeps using the same term. God has heard me. God has helped me. God is given everything. He is devoted now to the service of the Lord. Moms and dads, remember when you baptized your children that you made a vow, in vow number 4, to raise up your children to serve the Lord. You vowed, receiving God's promises and commitments to you in covenant baptism, you responded by committing to training up your child and your children in the ways of the Lord, to bring them to the worship of God, to teach them the truths of God, to call them to faith in Jesus Christ, to devote yourself to that faithful labor as long as they are under your care. And in that sense, what you have committed yourself to and vowed to is returning to the Lord what he has generously given to you. That you are promising to train them up not to be, first of all, your caregivers in your old age. Not, first of all, to be those who help out with the family income. Not any of that. not to bring joy and happiness, but to raise them up that they would serve the Lord, that they would be His, that they would be dedicated to Him. We dedicate our children to the Lord. It's after He speaks grace into their lives, but then we return, we promise, we commit them to Him. And what we need in the church is Hannahs and Elkanahs who are willing to say, Lord, here is the one you've given to me. You've lent this child to me. May they labor for you. They're not coming here and you're dropping them off at 3 years old and expecting me to raise them for the next 20 years. But they are being given to the Lord. As you pray for them, as you seek, Lord, may they labor for Jesus. And that, in whatever particular calling that is, but are you willing as parents to say, Lord, will you send my children to the mission field? Will you send and call my son to be a minister of the gospel? Will you raise them up, even though they're going to bear the burdens of eldership and of being deacons in the church or of other labors in the church? Sometimes in our families, we can think, I don't want my children and my grandchildren to be, you know, on the other side of the world and in some country in Africa or Asia, or maybe they're going to be, what if they get persecuted? What if they're arrested? What if they're martyred? Those are big what ifs, but or whatever it might be, but are we willing to say, Lord, you have given them to me to train for your service? What I have asked for, now I give in response. Pray and prepare your children for serving the Lord Jesus, whatever that looks like. It's not only as missionaries, not only as ministers, but are you willing, seeking, desiring that God would take them and use them? They're not yours, they're His. And for this family, it was not a bitter time. It was a time of worship. It was a time of joy before the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Hannah and Elkanah and Samuel, there at the house of God, worshiping God. And think about this, when we think about what God calls us to give with our children, that God gave us His only begotten Son in order that we could be saved and redeemed and brought into His service. He sent His Son into this world to suffer, to die. He knew, we don't know what God is going to call of our children. He knew because He called His Son to that very work. And He sent His Son so that we ourselves could become redeemed children of God. And having been saved by God in the way that He's provided for the sake of His church, let us offer ourselves our reasonable service of giving ourselves, offering ourselves to our God. And having been given, and where we've been given children as a church family, with our children too, may they be offered back to God as our service to Him. Lord, take our children. Save our children, use our children for your church's sake. And as God uses you, and He uses your family to build His church, as He's doing with Hannah and Elkanah and little Samuel, that our response is to worship God, that He would use us. He would use our prayers, He would use our labors, He would use our dedications and our devotions to build His church, to establish His kingdom, to bring glory to His name. The earnest asking of the Lord's people brings the Lord's answer to care for all His people. That's the awesome reality of what we read of here in 1 Samuel 1. Considering God's way to care for all His church, working in this family, but far beyond this family with a greater purpose and plan. You know, there's lots we can learn from this today. We can lots to learn from the life of Hannah and Elkanah, lots to learn not to do from the life of Eli, but they're not the central characters here. The central character of this text is God. The central point is His plan for His church. He's at work in Hannah's life for the sake of the whole church. It's because of this work that He's doing in this family that Jesus Christ is drawing nearer to the people of God. Advent and entering into this world is coming closer because God is at work, even through Hannah's prayer, to bring that about. Now, did she know that? No, she didn't know that. She didn't know the full impact of her prayers, but she trusted God. She prayed in faith, and she was not wrong. She did not go wrong trusting God. And so, brothers and sisters, as you consider your own needs this week, as you pray, and do pray about your needs and cares this week, think of them as part of God's whole plan for His whole church. That as you pray, you realize you're not just praying about yourself. You're not just praying about your own things, because God has a greater plan for your life for more people than just you. And that the answers he chooses to give, those answers are not just about you, but wonderfully. May this encourage our prayers. Wonderfully, he blesses beyond you. And he answers bigger than yourself. You know, if you think of your suffering, if you are suffering you're suffering in some way, yes, it's perhaps for you, it's for your sanctification, your growing in nearness to God, whatever his plan is for you, but also perhaps for your children to see and realize and come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as they see your steadfast faith in the midst of suffering. Or perhaps it's so that some years from now you'll be able to minister to a friend who's suffering and you'll be able to speak to them of how the Lord has brought you through this time. Or perhaps it's generations down the road that you're not even aware of and how God might use it. Or if you're struggling with assurance of faith today, maybe you might think, why doesn't God just give me assurance? Why doesn't he just take away this struggle? Perhaps the struggle is there so that, again, someone else who struggles with assurance, who's going to come into your life at a time that you haven't even met them yet, yet you will be able to be, you'll be tested by God now, tried and shown and blessed and provided so that there you will be able to bless another. You'll be able to care for another. You'll be able to minister into the church family beyond any ways that you even imagine possible, far beyond what you'll see on this side of heaven. Brothers and sisters, whatever God does, he has the plan. The best thing that you and I can do is to seek him earnestly, trust him completely, follow him fully. Because he cares for you at the same time that he cares for all his people. What a God we serve. Amen. Lord our God, thank you for enabling us this afternoon to think upon you. In the ways you work, we can't wrap our minds around how you have drawn a line between all of us and all of us and your Son, Jesus Christ, and your eternal plan that brings maximum glory to your name. But Lord, we bless you that we have the privilege of being part of that plan, of being used to bring you glory far beyond what we see in ourselves, far beyond what we experience personally, and that our prayers are far bigger than we are. And we pray that we would grow then. This would encourage and spur us to pray earnestly, faithfully, thankfully, respectfully, looking for you to answer well, to bring glory to your name, to bless our church family, to bless the church as a whole, that even generations from now will praise you because of how you have worked through us to bless them. God, it's so big. Even our minds, help our minds and our hearts to wrap around these ideas. To forsake the individualism that is rampant in our culture and in the church. And to rejoice that we are part of something greater, something bigger. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving our Jesus, our King and Head. Bless you, Lord. We praise your name. You are so great and glorious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.